Father, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for being a good and gracious, loving and merciful God. Lord, we thank you that you are in control and that nothing escapes your knowledge and your power. Lord, as we gather here today and celebrate who you are and sing out these truths about who you are, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't just be empty words, but instead, Lord, let them be a reflection of our hearts. This we believe of who you are and all that you've done. Lord, I thank you that you watch over us, you protect us, you care for us, and for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, you work all things together for good. Lord, we pray that you would be working for the good in the midst of hard and difficult situations that exist in our own lives, in the lives of our community, in the life of our country. Lord, would you use the memorial service that's taking place today to draw folks to yourself? We pray that those that attend or hear, those that are frustrated and worried and concerned about the events of the times, Lord, would you use all those things to bring people to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is? Would you use us in our daily lives to share about what you've done in our life, to express the love and the hope that is found in Jesus because of the good news of the gospel? Lord, we thank you that you are at work and present in every situation. Lord, right now, as we dive into your word and continue to worship you, would you use your word, which is powerful and living and active, would you use your word to teach us, to correct us, to reprove us, to train us in all righteousness? Lord, we pray that we don't leave here the same way that we walk in, but instead, Lord, we are drawn closer to you, that we are invigorated to live more for you, that we are empowered and reminded of the lofty call that you have on our lives. Remind us, Lord, what it means to live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be living and active and present in our time right now, that he would do his work in our lives and conform us to your Son, our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. I just wanted to have one more comment before we dive into the Word. Last week, I talked about a Bible reading plan, or Bible reading challenge that we as a church would be doing in October. And we printed booklets last week, and we ran out right after first service. So that's good. And actually, this one I stole from the row in front of me. So Kimberly, I'm sorry, you can have this back when I'm done. But I just want to show you that there are half sheets that just give you the addresses, the Bible addresses in each day, and you could check it off. Or you could grab one of these neat booklets that will give you the verses, the day, as well as some a paragraph or so about how the passages connect, and then a little space if you would like to journal. And the whole point of that is for us to understand as a church family that the Bible is all connected, and it all does point to Jesus. And so I would encourage you, it's not October yet, I know, but there are a lot of folks that are planners, and so if you want to grab one of those on your way out, it would be a really neat thing for us as a church community, as a church family, to walk through in the month of October. And if you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 John chapter 5? As we look at 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the very last verse of the book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a short verse. It's a powerful verse. As we look at this one verse today, I want you to recognize that John, he has spent this entire letter pointing us to Jesus. He's spent the entire book of 1 John helping us to understand what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to know and to love God. And in this book, we have seen the stark contrast between those who know God and those who don't know God. We've seen it on clear display, those who are walking in the light, as he is in the light, and those who are still wandering, stumbling, bumbling around in the darkness. And as we've seen that contradiction or that contrast unfold throughout this book, we have seen again and again, every single chapter of this book has reminded us, if you are in the light, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly know God, if you truly love God, then this is how you will act. These are the things that you will do, and these are the things that you will not do. If you say that you love God, you must love your brother and sister in Christ. If you say that you are walking in the light, then you have nothing to do with the darkness. If you say that God has transformed you and He has made you alive in Christ Jesus, then don't walk around acting as though you are still dead. And this last verse, John's final words in this letter, sum all of that up. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Six words. And how we're going to tackle these six words today is we're actually going to go backwards. So from idols, keep yourselves little children, right? Little Yoda for you this morning. Don't worry, it's the original trilogy in the 70s, not the new stuff. All right, there we go. That landed for like 3% of people. Okay. From idols, keep yourselves little children. Why are we looking at it that way? Well, I think it's important for us to first recognize what it is that we are keeping ourselves from. Idols. And if we're keeping ourselves from idols, then we need to recognize the reality of sin and the destructive nature of sin. It's something that I don't think is preached in churches enough today, unfortunately. When a pastor gets up and says, we're going to talk about sin today, half the congregation says yes. The other half says, woohoo. And the reason why is because they all have somebody else in mind, right? We need to talk about sin because sin is the thing that keeps us from God. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't keep us from God, but it certainly impacts our relationship with Him. John has made that clear throughout this book, that if we are to be in Christ Jesus, if we are to be in the light, if we say that we know and love God, then we have nothing to do with sin. Sin is so destructive. Sin is so terrible. There are old quotes, and there are many different versions of these quotes, but essentially the thrust of these quotes is that sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It'll always bring you farther than you wanted to go. And it will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's the reality of sin, isn't it? Because sin is something that looks really good at the forefront. It looks good at the beginning. And then you quickly realize that you don't want it. You quickly realize that this is something that is destructive. You quickly realize that this is something no good. But the moment that you realize that this is no good, that it's destructive, that you want out, that's when you feel the handcuffs clap on. And we feel ourselves burdened by the weight of sin. If we are real with ourselves, if we were to talk about that reality of sin, we would recognize that all of us have seen how sin destroys lives. We have seen how sin destroys individuals' lives. We've seen unfold in front of our own eyes how sin has a grasp on people's lives. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, yep, that was me. Praise the Lord that I am free, but yes, that was me. Sin destroyed my life. Maybe you're sitting here and it's a loved one. Maybe it's someone that you care for so deeply. Maybe it's somebody that you're adjacent to, but you've seen how sin has destroyed their life. You've also probably seen how sin destroys the life of a church. Whether it's a celebrity pastor that fails morally in a despicable way, or maybe your own church history in your own past, you have seen how sin worms its way in. You've seen how our enemy, the accuser of the brethren, how he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you've seen sin wreak havoc in the life of a church. You've seen sin destroy communities, whether that is local government, local mayor who has a scandal, or maybe just simply some tragedy that unfolds on full display for everybody to see. We've seen how sin just destroys and turns neighbor against neighbor, friend against friend. We've seen communities be wrecked by the reality of sin. And we don't need to spend long in recognizing how sin destroys countries, right? We recognize that sin is so pervasive and it so destroys. And what would be at the root of all that sin? Some would say that the root of all sin is putting ourselves first. Some would say the root of all sin, therefore, is selfishness or covetousness. Some would say that the root of all sin is just simply idolatry. I would say that the root of sin is idolatry. As we look at the Bible, I think the understanding, the concept of idolatry and how pervasive sin is in it, is something that you and I need to be so aware of. I just got to pause for a second because this happens every single Sunday where a kid is making noise, and I love it. Churches should have kids making noise, right? And it normally does not bother me, but when I'm responsible for the one making noise, right? Then I'm like, wait a minute, hold on, right? I think that illustrates the point that we've talked about in previous years. The Father hears when we cry out to Him. Father recognizes His own kid's voice. So anyway, that was for free. Let's jump back, okay. The root of sin is idolatry. In the Old Testament, we look at the words that are used for idols. That word idol that is used in the Old Testament, there's actually quite a plethora of words that are used. Whether it's words that mean worthless things, whether it's words that mean carved things, whether it's words that mean shadows or pictures, descriptions of the real thing. And what's really interesting to me is that there's a specific Hebrew word that is used throughout the Old Testament for idols. And this specific Hebrew word is tselem. And this very specific word, it's used in the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, it's used. In Genesis chapter 2, it's used. Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 9, it's used. But in those chapters, this word that is used throughout the rest of the Bible for the word idol is actually not translated as idol. This word that is used in these chapters is translated image. God created man and woman in His own image. Isn't that kind of cool? We see God create little image bearers of Himself. And this tracks with the way that the ancient world unfolded. There would be a king, and this king would say to everyone, "I am king, you all should worship me." And this king would then make idols of himself, little images of himself, and spread these images throughout his kingdom so that those images would be representatives of him wherever his kingdom was. The problem with that thinking, is that these people would then turn and worship this human king as divine. And they would look at these images that this king carved, and they would bow down to those idols. But that's not how God originally created things to go. And we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that He breathed life into Adam and Eve. And as He crafted and constructed Adam and Eve, as He breathed life into them, He said, "You are made in My image. Go represent Me well." And so as people increase over the face of the earth, the job of us as human beings is to represent our Maker well. As image bearers, our job is to call the rest of creation into order and worship of the Creator. It's a fun, it's a lofty, it's a heavy responsibility. And the issue with all that is, as we as image bearers, we should recognize the intrinsic value and worth that other people have because they're made in the same image of the God that we're made in. But sin, it destroys things, right? Sin is pervasive, and sin brings forth death. And as we read the book of Genesis, and we look at chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve confronted with a temptation. And what is that temptation? What does the serpent whisper into Eve's ear? He says, if you eat of this fruit of the tree, you will be like God. And if we are truly examining the word, we see how empty that temptation truly is. The serpent is asking Eve to exchange something that she already has for something that is fleeting, something that is not real. Eve is made in the image of God after his own likeness. That's what Genesis chapter 2 says. And so if Eve is made in the image of God after his own likeness, what sort of temptation is it that the serpent is saying when he says, if you eat of this, you'll be like God? She's already a representative of God. So what's the temptation there? The temptation that Adam and Eve face, the temptation that you and I face on a daily basis, the temptations that all human beings have faced throughout all time, is set yourself up as God. You know better than he does. Do this thing and worship this idol, because this idol, this thing, this self is going to satisfy more than the Creator. This thing is going to be more lovely than the Creator. This thing is, it knows better than the Creator. You know better than the Creator. That temptation, I guess, like I said, is something that is before us all the time. It's a temptation that we must fight against. It's a temptation that, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must recognize that it should just simply be an empty temptation. It should be something that we fight against, and we recognize the truth found in God's Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, Moses, he's preaching to the people. And he is sharing God's own words to the people. God has led them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. God has put the gods, lowercase g, gods of Egypt, he has humiliated them. He has shown how he is superior. He has shown how he and he alone is the one true God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 15, they are warned, and I would say we as well are warned, therefore be watchful. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you out of Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. What Moses is referencing is when God gives the people the Ten Commandments. On Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, however, whichever name, same place. God gives them the law. He says, this is how you have a relationship with me. A perfect and holy God, this is how a perfect and holy God can have a relationship with sinful human beings. And Moses says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you. God doesn't come down to the people in the form of a golden calf. No, they did that themselves. It doesn't come down in the form of something that these people can grasp and hang on to and have control over. No, he doesn't come in a form. Verse 16, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male and female. I love what the wording is doing here. If we go back to Genesis, we see that God made Adam and Eve, male and female, after his own image, after his own likeness, in his own image, after his own likeness. And now Moses is warning the people, saying, hey, you have a God who created you. Make sure, beware, don't create your own little gods. He's the one who created you in His image after His likeness. Don't you dare go around and creating little images yourself. Don't you go around and create little likenesses of yourself. That's going to go and end very, very poorly. And it's not just male and female. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on earth. The likeness of a winged bird that flies in the air. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. The likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heavens, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all people under the whole heaven. This is reminiscent to me as I read this. I think about Romans chapter 1. How we as human beings, we exchange the worship of the Creator for the worship of the created. This tendency that we as human beings have to exchange glory for something that we feel as though we can touch and hold and control. And Moses is warning the people. He says, watch out. Because there's a lot of things that our God created. A lot of good things that our God created. And you all have the tendency to worship what you can see. What you can wrap your mind around. Watch out. Because what you're going to start doing is crafting idols, your own likenesses and your own images. You're going to start crafting these things after animals and birds and fish. And you're even going to look up and worship the sun and the moon and the stars. Don't do it. Flee from that. Resist that temptation. 20, verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We are reminded that we ought to be on guard against idols. Why? Because at the root of idolatry is self. We think that if we create something, we think that if we control something, if we devote all of our time, our energy, our worship to something, then we are going to be like the God who created us. In fact, we're going to stand in the place of the God who created us. Moses is warning about being on watch, being on guard against the idols that the folks in the Old Testament would create. But folks, I gotta say, there are a lot of things that we could name today that we need to be watchful and be on guard against. Creating idols in our own hearts. Creating idols in our own selves. Whether it's your favorite pastime, your favorite movie, your favorite device. Whether it's the family that you've worked so hard to get. Whether it's the job or the promotion that you're running after. There are countless things that can stand in as idols in our life. And these countless things that stand in as idols in our life, we are to reject those. We are to flee from those. Because if you pay attention, Moses named some good things. He named birds and animals and fish. He named the sun, the moon, and stars. These are all things that the people needed to survive. These are all good gifts from God. It is easy for us to look at idols that are intrinsically bad and say, no, no, stay away from that. That is only harmful. That is only bad. Run away from that. It's easy for us to run away from those idols. But the things that are good gifts from God that we twist and we create into idols ourselves, oh, those are a little bit harder for us to let go. I've talked to many pastors who at the moments of pure frankness, pure honesty, brutal honesty, has said that their own ministry had become an idol to them. Success had become an idol to them. Folks, idolatry can be pervasive in the church itself. And we as believers need to run from that We as believers need to say, no, the thing that matters most is worshiping Jesus, is keeping our eyes on Jesus and Him alone. So we recognize how sin destroys. We recognize how idolatry, at the root of idolatry, is sin. At the root of all sin is idolatry. And now we come to the next words that we're covering. Keep yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this. After reminding us that we can cast all of our anxieties on God, after reminding us of the tender love and care that God has for us, we are hit with this warning. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. We have an enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, who would wish and want to tell us that we are not good enough, who would wish and want to whisper in our ears that we're not forgiven, that we're not free from those old chains. An enemy of our souls, an accuser of the brethren, who would want us to return to the idols that our God has smashed for us. And we need to resist him. And if we truly have the Holy Spirit in us, who is guarding our salvation, the Holy Spirit who is the sign and seal of our salvation, if that is true, then we need to lean on him and recognize that he who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. And we lean on our good and awesome God and say, Lord, lead me from temptation. Remind me of your truth. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I can't think of a better prayer that we should pray every single day of our lives. Lord, help me to store up your word in my heart so that your word stands as a bulwark against the temptation that comes. So that your word stands as a bulwark against the idols that would seek me out, against the enemy that would seek to destroy me. Lord, help me to guard my heart with your word. Let me not wander from you. Verse 37, still in Psalm 119. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Lord, don't let idols have control over me. Redeem me from man's oppressions that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. The sum of your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 106. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. God, you've given me your word. Help me to use it and guard my heart against your word. From idols, keep yourself. Guard yourself, little children. These last two words that we're covering today, and actually first two words of the verse, little children. It's John's way of expressing a great term of endearment. This awesome term of endearment that John gives his readers. He's really old at this point as he's writing. He's in his late 80s or 90s. And as he writes this, he is quite literally much older than everyone he's writing to. But even beyond the literal age, he's also a spiritual father to these people. And as a spiritual father to the people that he's writing to, he doesn't say, oh, you nasty kids. Oh, you young whippersnappers. Little children. Those who I love. Those who I hold dearly. Those who I want to protect. Those who have been raised in the faith. Who have grown. Those who are dearly loved. You, as a child of God, are dearly loved. So it's not just simply John writing to the original readers with his great term of endearment. This is a term, little children, that applies to every single one of us who names the name of Jesus. If we have been freed and forgiven from our sins, if we have put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, if we leaned on his grace through faith and we recognize that he is our Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. I think that John's last words in the book of 1 John parallel very well with some words that he wrote early on in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Just to clear it up, any confusion that you might have, the him that John is talking about is Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world, the one who came into the world, the one who lived and died for the world. Verse 11, he came, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you would say that he has forgiven you from your sins, if you would say that he is your Lord and Savior, then you have not just the privilege, not just the ability. You don't just have the distant connection. No, you have the right to be called a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then that means you have been bought with a price. That means that Jesus bled and died for your sin on your behalf. If you're a child of God, it means that you no longer are a child of the darkness. You're no longer a child of your enemy, the devil. No, if you're a child of God, that means you are free, you're forgiven, you are placed in a new family. And if you are placed in his family, then little children, guard yourselves from idols. Reject the things that you would put up for yourself as little gods, and point your eyes, keep your eyes fixed and focused on the God who created you, who made you in his image, after his own likeness. Put all your attention, all your focus on the God who bled and died on your behalf so that your sins could be forgiven. If you're a little child of God, that means that you have a responsibility to act like it. How silly, how disastrous would it be for us as children of God to walk around worshiping things not God? How horrible would it be for us to simultaneously call ourselves children of God and act as though we are children of the things that we've created, the things that we've made as idols in our lives? Who has control over you? Is it the God who created you, who loves you, who saves you? Does he have control over you? Or do the things that you set up as idols, the things that are causing you to sin, do those things have control over you? That's the question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Lord, would you lead us out of idolatry? Would you lead us out of sin? Would you remind us that we repent to you? We confess our sins. You're faithful. You're just. You cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, remind us of these truths. As your children, help us to act like your children. Help us to worship no thing and no one but you and you alone. Let that be so evident in the way that we live our lives. May the people around us know that we only worship the one true God. May the words that we speak reflect our worship of the one true God. May the thoughts that we think reflect that we only worship the one true God. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way out of sin. You've given us a way out of the temptation. You've given us a way out of idolatry. Lord, help us to choose life. Help us to choose you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.